How many people remember Louis Armstrong? You had to be a little bit old to remember that. And he used to play a trumpet and sing this song, and he had a real raspy voice. And I used to love that guy. And he used to sing, "When the Saints Go Marching In." And I was going to try to sing it like Louis, but I just can't do it, so I won't bother you with that. But turning your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that's like the about the eighth book in the Bible. Now it's about the 12th book, I think. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read a few verses today and tell you a story. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession." I love that. Not our possession, but they're coming to throw us out of your possession, "which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of..." If you pronounce these really fast, people don't know, you don't know what you're talking about. "Jeiel, the son of Mattiah, the Levite of the son of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come to you by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeru. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel and with voices loud and high. So they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly destroy, to kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were the dead bodies fallen on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an inheritance of valuables, and on their dead bodies precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, Lord, because your word encourages us. Lord, this is not just a story, Lord. It's truth, Father, that you have put in your word for a specific purpose. Lord, to bring encouragement to us, Lord, when we're facing something mighty in our life. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would lift these words off of this living book that we hold in our hand and drive it deep into our heart and our spirit today, so that our faith would arise today in the mighty God in whom we serve. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow, what a story, huh? What I didn't read to you is in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is approached by the prophet Jehu, and Jehu comes up to him and says, rebukes him because he had helped the wicked king Ahab go to battle. And so he really gave Jehoshaphat a rebuke, but he goes on and he says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you. Found by whom? The Lord. In that you have removed the wooden images from the land and you have prepared your heart to seek God. I wanted to bring that up because this story sounds pretty exciting when you read chapter 20. But when you read chapter 19 in connection with it, you'll see that not everything Jehoshaphat did was so great. Can you identify with that? Even though we walk under the blessing and God is rewarding our life, sometimes we make bonehead decisions, don't we? And let me tell you, when Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, joined with Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in Israel, and began to fight the battles for them, that was a bonehead decision. And the Lord had to address it in his life. But he didn't say, you're out of here. I'm not having anything to do with you, anybody that stupid. He didn't say that. He says, nevertheless, I've examined your heart and I see good in you. So somewhat time later, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, you know, Israel is two nations at this point. Jehoshaphat hears that three major armies are coming together against this very, very tiny place of Judah and Jerusalem. And they're going to attack. And I love the honesty of the Word of God when it said, they said, a great multitude is coming. And verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Oh! God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and sound mind. But I got news for you. I have been afraid. I have been afraid. There has been many times in my life when I have worried and fretted. And I thought, what am I going to do? Is this the beginning of the end? Right? But Jehoshaphat did something incredibly wise. And he wasn't always known for his wisdom. You read some stories about this guy. He sought God. He gathered people together and he began to seek the Lord for his help. And he proclaimed a fast through all of Judah. And they began to ask the Lord to help them. They had a prayer meeting, and he exalts the Lord in the midst of all the people. He begins to rehearse what God has done for them, and he rehearses the history of his nation. Sometimes you may wonder, why do we pray like that? Why, when we pray, why do we go and quote the Word of God to him? He wrote it, right? Why am I telling you what you wrote? I think you're telling yourself what he wrote. It's great to go back in our memories sometimes and remember how God has touched us. Lord, I remember when you delivered me out of this one. I remember when you came through for me financially. And I remember when you healed me when I was sick. I remember you touching my children when I didn't know what was wrong with them. Well, you know what you're doing? You're building faith. All of a sudden, you feel this thing start growing inside of you. And you're like me. Maybe you're not, and you're probably praying, I'm not like you. And I'm so thankful. But if you're like me, boy, my voice begins to get loud, and I begin to get, I'm ready to fight, Lord. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to see you conquer. Because I've seen it before. I've seen you come through when everybody said you wouldn't. Jehoshaphat rehearses not only for himself. Now, guys, don't think that verse 3, when it says Jehoshaphat feared, don't think that lightly. What's happening is three major places are coming together to fight them. In reality, when this happens, they will be annihilated. Everyone in Judah will die. Now, I don't know about you, but that would strike a little bit of holy fear in me. You know, if you're living on the coast of Florida today, North Carolina, about 4 or 5 days ago, there probably was a bit of fear in your life as you were putting boards over your windows. And you were probably thinking, will I come back to a home? As I watched the news the other day, and for days and days, they said, this is the way the storm is going to happen. It's going to come across here, and it's going to wipe them out. And the governor was saying, this one will kill you. Get out of Dodge. Get out of Dodge. But as I watched the news, all of a sudden, I saw that storm took a right. Starts heading out to the ocean, and my first comment to Treva, I said, somebody's been praying. Somebody's taken authority. Look at the turkeys. Isn't that great? I love that. I tell you, butterfly, I'm just a little ADD. We may have to put something over the windows, but it won't be for you guys, it'll be for me. But Jehoshaphat, he knew what fear was. And he knew his people had to be afraid. If they had a lick of wisdom, they would be afraid. So he rehearses who God is and how God has brought them. And he did not say, our land, your land. We are living in the promised land, God, and it's because of you that we are here. He said, listen, all of you guys, don't be afraid. And he was afraid. Don't be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Have you ever faced anything in life and heard the Holy Ghost say, I got this one? Just show up. Sounds a whole lot to me like Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't it? When you've done all to stand, you just stand there. You just stand because this ain't your battle. I've got this one. Satan knows he's already defeated. I'm just going to put him in his place. All of Judah and Jerusalem begin to worship. And Jehoshaphat encouraged the people to believe in the Lord, and you will be established. And then Jehoshaphat, this did not come from the word of the Lord from the prophet. But Jehoshaphat, when he came to the people, he said, I've got a great idea. I think I know what we need to do. Let's put the worship team out front. And everybody's saying, okay, that's all right with me. Yeah, put them out front, you know. Except for the worship team. They probably might have had a little problem with that. So you want me to take my trumpet out to the front line, huh? Yeah, isn't that a great idea? So he pushes them out there and he says two things. Sing to the Lord and praise the beauty of holiness. The Lord your God is holy. You know, a lot of times we say praise and worship. And most Christians don't understand the difference. But there's a difference in praise and worship. And I think that's the difference. Sing to the Lord and then worship the Lord for who He is. The beauty of holiness. They just position themselves and stand still, and all of a sudden God caused an ambush and the people kill themselves. It takes them 3 days to collect the bounty. So how does this affect us today? You know the story. Now let's break it down just a little bit. About a month ago, I taught a lesson in Philippians chapter 3 on a Wednesday night. One of the most powerful verses, and I wish I could say this was my incredible genius to come up with this, but it wasn't. It was Chuck Swindoll. But he takes verse 6 and he breaks it down into six words. Six words. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Guys, if you leave with nothing more than those six words in your heart, it will change your life. Some people have a real problem with worry. I be one of them. It takes me a while sometime to remind myself, stop worrying. Commit it to prayer. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. When you find yourself deeply concerned, and I like how Christians try to hide worry. We know we're not supposed to worry, so we don't use that word. We say, I'm deeply concerned. It means I can't sleep at night for worrying about this. When you start losing sleep over something, you've moved from faith to worry. And worry is perverted faith. Worry is a type of meditation. You're just meditating on the wrong thing. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And then he proclaims a fast. And that's where most Christians says, yes, let's fast so God does something. Let's fast so God will have to move on our behalf. Let me tell you something. Fasting does not provoke the hand of God to move in your life. It doesn't force Him. It doesn't make... God wants to move in your life. God wants to touch you. He wants to speak to you. What fasting does is for you, not for God. It makes you... This body has a large voice in this life. Man, I'm going to tell you, I hear it tell me I'm hungry a whole lot louder than I hear God say something. Right? I mean, that voice is loud. Go get something to eat. Right? So fasting, what fasting does is it puts my desires down to where I become sensitive to His voice. Fasting is almost a lost art in the church today. We don't fast anymore. But you know what? When you get bad news from the doctor, you may decide to fast. When your teenager starts doing things that you know they ought not be doing, you may decide to fast. My words of wisdom to you would be, start fasting before the bad news comes. There's a lot of things that I think the Lord could give us the wisdom to foresee before it ever hits, so that we can make better decisions. I'm thankful that God's a healer, but I'd rather walk in health. I'd rather the Lord have my ear to say, hey, you don't need to keep eating those greasy cheeseburgers. But I know He can heal me when I have that heart attack. Bless God. Is that not the way we live? Now, we don't voice that, but it's sort of the way we live. You might want to think about putting fasting into your walk, to your week. Sometimes I combine words. He tells them, Jehoshaphat says, believe in the Lord and be established. Believe in the Lord and be established. What you believe, you act upon. And what you act upon establishes who you are. Now, I want you to get this. What you really, really believe, good or bad, see, if you think that your spouse is stepping out on you, you really start believing that, it makes you do certain things. If I really, really believe in tithing, I act upon it. If I really believe that God is on my side, I act upon it. What I believe, I act upon, and it establishes who I am. That's why He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jehoshaphat said, believe. See, if we will believe, He will establish who we are. Do you remember the time in your life when you were trying to figure out who you were? Maybe some of you are old enough now that you're pretty secure in who you are. But I can remember thinking, who am I? You see, you get your identity from your father. And if you don't have a daddy, you wonder, well, who am I? I didn't meet my dad until I was 37 years old. But my mother used to come to me and she would say stuff, you're acting just like your dad. Now, it wasn't necessarily bad, because I will say one thing about my mother. She never talked bad about my dad. Ever. Ever. I never heard her speak. Now, he was an adulterer. She had all kinds of things that she could speak bad against him, but she didn't do it. That's a good characteristic, don't you think? It's a really positive thing. But I knew some things about him, because some of my aunts and uncles wasn't nearly as gracious. They would tear him up. And when she would say, you're acting just like your dad, it scared me. Because I thought, I don't think I want to be like him. I didn't know who I was. I got married at 19 years old. I still didn't know who I was. I was bringing another person into my life and I didn't know who I was. That's not real wise. Men, you ought to figure out who you are before you had a spouse. But I'm going to tell you, the more I got to know my new dad, I began to get my identity from him. I began to realize who I was in Christ. And that's the one that we need to get our identity from. Because he knows your real destiny. He knows who he's created you to be, not who culture or things like that has caused you to be. Be established in your faith. The Word of God says it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And then he went on and he says, this is how we're going to do this. The word of the Lord came through and said, this is not your battle, but you got to show up. Sometimes that's difficult in itself, right? Just to show up for the battle when you know it's not even yours. And he said, we're going to do it this way. We're going to appoint a worship team. The Lord spoke to my heart some couple weeks ago before I ever knew I was going to teach about Jehoshaphat, when I was thinking about this church, and the Lord, I heard the Holy Ghost speak this so loud. And He said, teach the people to worship and they'll live victoriously. Now that may not make any sense to you. Teach the people to worship. Now listen, this is from the Holy Ghost. Teach the people to worship and they will live victoriously. That doesn't make sense to this old carnal mind. Why is that truth? Because worship is more than something you do. It's who you are. But it's a powerful tool against the enemy. Worship changes the tide. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas had been beat almost to death and now they've been thrown in jail and they're chained to the floor, suffering, hurting, probably deprived of fluids in their body, suffering all kinds of cramps from that loss of fluid and loss of blood. And about midnight, they lifted up their voice and began to worship. And we don't know at what time the miracle happened, but I would say probably not midnight. But sometime later, as that praise began to arise to the Lord, they experienced a miracle and someone got saved. Worship is all about how well do I know Him. See, anybody can worship. Anybody can sing a song. But you got to know Jesus to be able to worship. Your worship gets deeper as you walk with the Lord. And I hate to say this, but as you go through difficulties and He delivers you, that worship gets sweeter. I remember one time I was leading worship in our church and I was singing Victory in Jesus and I got to that second verse where it talked about He healed my body. And I had sang that song probably a couple of hundred times. But I'd never had a son born crippled. But when that baby was born crippled and blue, and the next time I led that song that said, He's my healer, I sang it with a different tune. All of a sudden, I thought, yes, You are. You're my healer. As I worship the Lord, I say, thank You, Lord, for providing for me. Let me tell you, this guy up here, I know what poor is. I know what it's like not to have enough food to eat. I know what it's like not to have clothes hardly to wear. I've told you the story before where I didn't have a belt and I had these pants that were about three times too big for me. And my mother opens the window and takes the old cord out of the window and ties it around me. And she said, there's your belt. And I thought, oh dear God, why did I ask for a belt? I'd rather walk around school like this. And yet today, I know what the prosperity of Jesus means. I know what David meant when he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I know that my God is a healer because He's healed me. I know what it's like to suffer depression and think you're losing your mind and have Jesus come in and be your peace. You see, that's when praise begins to get sweet. Because you know that He's more than my Savior. He's my Deliverer. He's my Helper. He's my Financial Counselor. He is my Marriage Counselor. He is my all in my all. He's my joy and my strength. He's my rock. He's my hiding place. He's the cleft in the rock that hides me. I know when I'm scared, I run to the rock. That's when praise just bellows out of you. I don't like being emotional. I really don't. I like acting like I'm somebody you should be able to respect. Someone with a little bit of sense. But I'm going to tell you, as I was standing on that front row, and we began to sing, and this place filled up with the praise, I couldn't contain it. I can't contain it. When I think about how good He's been to me, we did not have a successful marriage in the Kelleher, the Holt family. There was some that stuck together, but there was not a successful family. I've been married for 35 years. To God be the glory. Are you getting me? I know you get it. I know those that have been through difficult times. You understand worship. I know those who have a past. Come on. Somebody that's been delivered from drugs. Somebody that's been delivered from alcohol. Somebody knows what real bondage is like. Somebody who the world gave up on. Someone who maybe everybody that knew you said, you're going to be in jail before you grow up. Good friend of mine, he said he met his principal one day, much later, when he graduated. His principal, who gave him his diploma, he leaned over and he says, this day could not make you more happy than it makes me. Years later, he ran into the principal. He called him by name. The principal called the boy by name. He was a man by that time. He said, I thought you would be in prison. That's what he told me. My friend said, I have been. I've been in some of the largest prisons in the United States preaching the gospel. Glory to God. I'm telling you, when you hook up with Jesus, there is nothing. Listen to me. There is nothing, not your past, not your lack of education, not your pocketbook, not what people says against you, not what everybody that you know has spoken against you. It will not hold you back. When the saints go marching in, I believe it this way, guys. I believe that we are that tribe of Judah. As we have turned and entered into a new chapter at Bridge of Hope, I feel like when we move to this location, we come marching into town. And I believe as we lift up the name of Jesus, and that's why the song, We Exalt You, is so important to this church, because it's all about exalting Him. We will see a mighty move of God. And you get to live it. You get to experience it. Guys, I've done a lot of things in my life, but there is nothing so great as seeing God use you. God uses this old, because you know who you are. You know you're not worthy. People used to come to me and say, I'm not worthy. And I'd say, oh, yeah, you are. You're a good guy. Now I say, you're right. You are right. You're not worthy. We're not worthy. It's by grace. Hallelujah. So follow the Lord's instructions, even when you think they're foolish. Follow them. I wanted to go through a couple of words to you, because to some people, they probably think our worship is strange. And let me just start with this. You do not have to worship like I worship. And Christians, just because you're a loud mouth, don't look at others and say, well, they're less than because they don't worship like me. No, no, no. We don't do that. Everybody worships in their own way. But let me go on just a little bit further. if you are a loud mouth at the ball game, then you ought to be a loud mouth in the house of God. There's no cardinal that's going to stir me more than Jesus. I mean it. So some of the old Hebrew words that they used was hala. It means to be boastful, excited, and enthusiastic. And not about me, about him. It's where we get the word hallelujah. Hala. Barak means to bless or to bow. Sometimes things look a little strange to you. I remember going to the Pensacola revival some many years ago. I've been Pentecost all my life, guys. I thought I'd seen it all. And when I walked into that church, I was freaked out. I was like, this is weird. These people standing there just shaking like this. Some of them were just kneeling and bowing before the Lord. I thought, dear God, what is this? It's worship. It's worship. God was moving in a different way in them. Amen. Not everybody's going to worship like you. Zamar. Zamar is to make music, to touch the strings. Shabak means to speak well of, to address in a loud tone, to command triumph, glory, or to shout. Todah means to, translated as thanksgiving. And listen to this. It involves an extension of the hands in adoration. There's a lot of Christians that say, why do you people lift your hands? I don't know. I just lift my hand because it feels good. It's an extension of my worship. When I lift my hands, I do it thinking this. I can remember when my little kids were just small and I'd walk in the house and they'd go like this. In other words, Daddy, pick me up. I don't get to see my grandson very often, but we FaceTime with him. And every time he sees me on this little, what is it? It's a phone. Sees me on this, I'm very technically intelligent. He sees me on this phone. He immediately goes like this. Breaks my heart. I just want to reach in there and grab that little guy. But every time he does that, I think, you think maybe that's what God feels when I come to him and say, Daddy, I need your touch. You know, there's too many people in church that's religious. They just don't know Jesus. I ain't talking about being religious. I'm saying fall in love with Jesus. Learn Him and know Him. And I'm going to tell you, you will find yourself doing strange things. You may not do it in public. Maybe you got enough sense that you'll go to the woods or something. Ruha means to shout. Do you know it's okay to shout? I love to shout to the Lord. I just love it. The Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. I think it makes the devil nervous. I think he thinks, what are they shouting about? What do they know that I don't know? Don't you know when Jehoshaphat led that army out there, there was some shouting going on, especially when they saw the people turn and begin to kill each other. Hallelujah. It's working the way they said it. Hallelujah. Life is worth God is a walk of faith. He says, I want you to do this. And you start doing it, but you don't really know for sure. Is this going to work out? But then you see it start coming together. Doesn't make any sense to this old mind here. But God knows what He's doing. You begin to follow Him. And life begins to come together. Thank you, Jesus. Causes a shout in me. Yoda means to give thanks. Psalms 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. worship will always have an element of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Many times when we worship the Lord, your body will say, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like singing that song. Nobody asked you if you felt like it. Jesus didn't say, when you feel like worshiping me, worship me. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, but he did. Why? Because he knew the end result was you coming back to God. Worship the Lord. The end result brings you back into a connection with Him. Psalms 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Can you say that? His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now, praise moves the hand of God. And we all need the Lord to move in our life. If you'll read the last few chapters of the book of Psalms, you're going to see it's all about praising the Lord. In Psalms 146, I believe it is, he says, praise the Lord. It starts off like that. Psalms 147 says, praise ye the Lord. Psalms 148 says, praise the Lord. Psalms 149 says, praise the Lord. Psalms 150 says, praise ye the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you can fog a mirror, you need to praise the Lord. Amen. Stand with me. This is the day when God wants to do the impossible in your life. I really believe that. It's very possible that some of you have been facing things in life that seem impossible, that may be humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and expect a miracle. If you don't know Jesus, the first miracle you need to expect is an introduction to Him. You know, I just look across this room and my heart is just so moved. I look at Scott and I see the faithfulness of God in his life, healing his body. God has healed you, restored your life. God's touched you many times. I look at these kids and I think, God's faithful to you. Devin, God has brought you out and established you. Every one of us have a testimony on what God has done for us. And if you don't, then you need to meet Him because God wants to establish you. What a day, isn't it? God wants to touch you. God wants to be your helper, your comforter. But you've got to ask. Under the inspiration of the Lord, I'm going to say this. Too many of you are living your own life and you're only asking God to help you when you need Him. When things go bad, you're saying, oh God, help me. God will rescue you. But I want you to know He wants more than that. He wants your life. God wants your life because He wants to bless you, not just when you're in the battle, not just when you get bad news from the doctor. God wants to bless your life continually. I don't know how to end this. I know some of you are saying, just end it any old way you want to, just end it. But I need to pray for you, and I can't see you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would highly encourage you to come down to the front because I'd love to introduce you. That's as simple as it gets as an altar call, right? For those of you that feel like you just got news that the armies are coming against you, I've got news for you. That battle and no battle will you ever face is yours alone. God says, this battle's mine. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. I heard this little lady, 86 years old, forgot her name. Her and her husband pastored, what's the name of the town, by where they had the bad bus wreck, Radcliffe, Kentucky. Tennyson, Sister Martha Tennyson, 86 years old. You think I'm loud? That little lady, she's got more shout in her than she does pounds. I'm telling you, about 90 pounds soaking wet, and she just runs from corner to corner. But she preached a sermon about the battle's not yours, it's God's. Because the worst bus wreck of all times happened under their tenure. They were pastoring that church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, when I believe 24 people were killed, mostly kids. People came to them and said, this will drive your husband crazy. This is the end of your ministry as you know it. You're going to be known for this disaster, not for anything you've done. And God spoke to her and said, this battle's not yours, it's mine. Can you hear the voice of the Savior today whispering to His servants, saying, don't face this one alone. Don't go through this alone. This is not your battle. I'll fight it for you. I'll be with you. I'll go through the fire. I'll walk through the water. You don't have to go through anything alone. I'm with you. I am so thankful that I serve a God and I know a God that is able to help, able to deliver. Father God, I come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And I thank you, Lord, when I lift up my voice, I know and I can sing that you're faithful, Father, because you've been faithful to me. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your examples in the Word. But Lord, more than anything, I thank you, Father, that you have showed your faithfulness to me. You have showed your faithfulness to many people in this congregation. But there are some that don't know you as the faithful God. And I pray today that they'll hear the voice of the Holy Ghost whispering in their heart, I want to be faithful in your life. I want to show you success. I want to see you prosper and do well. Trust me. Trust me. Give me your life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that every person here would know you more than just Savior, but would know you as their Lord, their helper. Father, I worship you and I honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been doing that, actually. We've been walking around the building. I've been walking, and one day I walked the whole property and just calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Look, can we sing this song?